with me, if you will, over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 13. And just sort of hold your finger there for a minute. I want to go back over into the book of the beginnings and read some scripture there before we get into chapter number 13 of Matthew. When you begin to read the origin of man, we see where man was created. In the book of Genesis, we have the Creator God creating His creature, humanity. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Verse 27, the Bible says, and God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. It teaches us that God is the creator of humanity. The Bible said that He took some dust of the ground in chapter 2, verse number 7. And it said that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I don't think I picked this message. I think God put it on my heart. First thing I thought about Monday morning when I woke up was this message tonight. I try my best not to be redundant. I try my best not to be repetitive. I try my best to have something for us that we've not at least heard in a while anyway. But Monday morning when I woke up, first thing I thought of was what I was going to preach tonight. And I've known since Monday which direction I was going in, and trust me, that don't always happen. But when I began to think about the message this afternoon, I thought about what the Lord laid on my heart. And it said that God made man, God formed man of the dust of the ground. Now stay with me. When you go into the book of Matthew, chapter number 13, there's a reading there that Jesus actually began to teach to those that was on a seashore, that was near him, that was close by. And you can read this in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1, and it says, the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. So in your mind, you can begin to formulate a vision or a slide, if you will, of Jesus coming out of the house. He went from the house. He sat by the seaside. Verse 2 picks it up, and the Bible says that there was a great multitude that had come together unto him. So you have Jesus by the seaside. You have a great multitude of people around him. And then the Bible says, if you look at this scripture in verse 2, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the seashore. So I just painted you a picture. Jesus coming out of the house. He's beside the seashore. A lot of people there. I don't know how many people was there, but there was a lot of people. And Jesus at that point, he was near boats, ships. And he finds himself going over, no doubt, getting into a ship, a boat, and then pushing himself out into the water just a little bit. And just like this right here, he had an amphitheater. He was able to talk to the multitudes of people that was there. And at that point, he began to get all of their attention. And he began to say unto them a parable. A parable, again, is a, as we would use the word, an example or a story. One writer actually said that a parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So Jesus was there, and this word parable is the is a word that actually means to throw along beside of a truth. So Jesus used this parable to teach them of a truth that they would need to hear. So Jesus begins to talk to them in the scripture, and he says in verse number 3 that basically the latter part, behold, a sower went forth to sow. Now, we all know that Jesus was the sower, and he went forth to sow the seed. We know that. And then, when we begin to look at this, he begins to give us a insight into what he was actually doing and the purpose that he was doing what he was doing. And I read the beginning in Genesis because God breathed into that dust. And he made man a living soul. Inside of that living soul, there's something that we cannot see that's going on. We call it our hearts. We look beyond the blood-pumping heart that we have. And we look into the very matter of who we are inside of ourselves. Our very soul, the very person that we are. So I said all that to say this, that God breathed on them, he breathed on the dust, made dust the living, made man and made him a living soul. So I guess the question for the message is just exactly the way it came to me, is what kind of dirt are you? And the reason I said that, because all of us are going back to the dirt from which we came. So while we're here, Jesus, again, he's teaching these individuals about four different types of dirt. The seed has been sown, and I read today where that typically, now I don't know this for a fact, but typically, during this particular time, evidently it was a lot different than planting seed here in our good old southern states. But according to the commentary, they would take the seed and throw the seed and then come back in and till the seed into the ground after the seed's on the ground. So Jesus, in this parable, he begins to teach them about four different types of dirt. Four different types of ways that this seed got into what I want to call our hearts. Again, I don't think I went and picked this message. I believe that God just put it into my heart. And again, I've questioned myself all day today. And I didn't want to be redundant. I didn't want to be repetitive. I didn't want to be boring, if you will. And I've even asked God, God, why am I preaching this? Why? Because we've heard this message before. We know this message inside out. Somebody could probably preach it better than me tonight, or teach it better than me. But I believe that God, again, in this room or watching online, is wanting somebody to examine their life. He wants all of us to do that on a daily basis. And God helped me to do the same thing. But I sincerely believe with everything within me, it may not be a word for everybody, but I do firmly believe that God's given somebody a chance tonight. And God's given somebody the opportunity, and I really believe that God has sent me by here tonight to tell somebody you need to listen to what God has to say to you. I'm not saying it's your last time. I'm not saying it's a solemn warning. But I do believe that God has something in store for you. And God wants to show favor on you. And God wants to bless you. And the condition that your heart is in right now, God can't do what he's wanting to do, because God cannot bless what you're asking God to bless. So there's four different ones that he actually mentions here. And we see this as we begin to look down through the scripture. Verse number 4 says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell among the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now we're looking at this in a practical sense to begin with, and then we'll look at it in a spiritual context in a few moments. Because this is the analogy, the allegory, the parable, and all of these that Jesus was talking to, no doubt knew what it meant to sow seed and then watch the birds come and devour the seed. And if you know what happens if the birds devour the seed, there'll be no fruit. So the seed fell by the wayside. Stay with me for a little while. So he says here in the word, he says, "And the fowls came and devoured them up." This wayside, again, is described in commentary as a footpath. It's a place where people walked. It's a path where people, it was a trail, if we can put it in our mind tonight. It was like a walking trail. And then he said that how that they would come and people would walk this pathway. And it was when this seed would go forth to be sown. And immediately when this word would be sown, the seed would be sown, then the fowls would come and devour them up. Number 2, he says in verse 5, "And some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of the earth." Verse 6 says, "And when the sun come up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." Verse 7 says, "Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them." And then he says in verse 8, "And others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then he says in verse number 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So again, not only do I feel like that God is speaking to somebody directly about what needs to be said here tonight, I believe that Jesus far more than me, said to that crowd there that day, "To him that hath ears, let him hear." So we jump to verse number 18 and we begin to look at this and we begin to see what verse 18 says, because this is the explanation of the parable, which we've read this many times before, but yet in the same regard, we want to mention it again tonight. When Jesus began to talk about this, he said, "And anyone heareth these words," verse 18, "hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." In other words, he's saying, give attention to what is in your hearing is what is being said in your hearing. Verse 19 says, "When anyone heareth these word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown into his heart. And this is and this is he which receives seed by the wayside." When I begin to think about this message and trying to put it together, I begin to think about what, again, Jesus was saying, because Jesus also said in John 15, we know this, that you're supposed to bring forth fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and that your fruit would remain. So when Jesus, again, was looking at this, it was a explanation in the eyes, the ears of the hearer, that a sower went forth to sow the seed. Now, let me ask you a question. When I began to think about this, I thought about a farmer that plants a plant, or a farmer that sows the seed in the ground. He does not do that unless he just likes farming, but I wouldn't think that would be the case here tonight. But he expects something. What does he expect? He expects fruit for the labor. Now, you and I, we think about it in the spiritual context of soul winning. If we're sowing the seed, there should be an influx of souls in the church today. We should be seeing an influx of souls, because a farmer expects productivity, and this is what Jesus was saying to them. And I believe when we think about fruit today, in all reality, that fruit is expected and it is not optional. The reason I said that is because our hearts, not our blood pumping heart, but our spiritual, our spirit, the spiritual part of who we are, we should be producing some kind of fruit. Even John teaches to bring forth fruits unto repentance. There should be an evidence in your life today that the dirt that you are and the dirt that I am, we are producing some sort of fruit. Amen? And all of this, all of this was what Jesus was showing to the disciples there, or these people, the people that was listening to him at this time. He was talking about really their heart. Because the Word of God has got to get down into our heart. And I believe that's one of the things that I'm so concerned about today, is really the Word of God has not fallen on the heart to bring forth the fruit that God is wanting each of us to bring forth in our lives. That is why Paul, and I really never got to this one on Sunday night, but that is what Paul talked about in Ephesians 6. I believe it's along verse 14 or so, because he says, not only the shield of faith and the loins girded about with truth, but he also said for us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I didn't get to that part Sunday night, but I did think about it and I did have part of it written down. But the breastplate is what is going to protect your heart. My friend, if there's anything that you and I need to do in the hour that we're living in, we need to protect our heart. The heart, the Bible describes the heart in so many different ways, because that's what the enemy's trying to do. He's trying to steal the seed of God's Word. He's trying to steal the love of Jesus. He's trying to steal everything that's got to do with God away from your heart. The heart, the Bible describes this in Jeremiah chapter number 17, verse 9, when he was talking to Judah. And in this, he begins to teach them and he begins to talk to them. And in this particular verse of Scripture, he begins to talk to Judah about their heart and about the condition of their heart. And we can see that in the Scripture, Jeremiah 17 and 9, I believe it is. And you can see that what God is saying there is that they had sinned in spite of God's goodness over their life. And he describes the heart in the book of Jeremiah, and he says that this heart of man is desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart will override your, did you know that? Urges and things that you know in your mind you shouldn't do, but it's in here. And this right here is pushing you to do things that you ordinarily wouldn't do. And I'm going to be honest with you, this thing called the heart, if you will, the very nature that's inside of every human person, this Adam nature, it will override reasoning. It will override intelligence. It'll override knowledge to do things that you know you should not do, but you do them anyway. And see, this is the description of what actually... You make a correlation between what he's trying to teach us about the Word of God that falls up by the wayside, if you will. The Word that don't get down into our heart, if you will. It just sort of lays on the surface, if you will. And as soon as that Word does not get down into our heart, the very enemy of your soul, my friend, will come just as quick as he can come, and he will do everything he can to kill, to steal, and to destroy, and to take away God's Word out of your heart. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let the Word of God get down into your good ground this evening. And then again, when you look at Jeremiah, he actually says this. He said, the heart is deceitful above all other things, and it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows your heart. But the thing that he was trying to teach us in the Scripture in Jeremiah, and there's other scriptures that goes along with that. He's talking about the heart without Christ. A heart that is without Jesus. It is a heart that is controlled by humanity and by men, if you will. A man's heart without God, it's described in commentary, is beyond cure. That's what it's described as. A heart that's without Jesus is desperately sick, if you will. In other words, it's like a terminal, incurable disease, a heart that is without God. There's other scriptures we're not going to turn there. I'm going to reference those. If you're writing notes, you can turn there into Romans 1 in verse 29 through 32. And then Romans 8 and 8. And he makes mention of this thing that where that the heart is controlled, or the flesh is controlled by the heart. And then the Bible teaches you and I what we're supposed to do for our heart. If you look into the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter number 4, I believe it is, in verse 23, and this is what the Solomon was writing in the book of Proverbs, and he teaches us in keep thy heart with all diligence. In other words, what he's saying is to pay attention to your heart. And sometimes we say, well, let your conscience be your guide. I don't believe so. I think we need to let our heart be the guide. A heart that is spirit-filled. A heart that loves Jesus. Amen. A heart that's in love with God. And I believe that if we can find that, God's looking for the heart this evening. Keep thy heart with all diligence. He says, for out of it are the issues of life. Why is this so important? Because we must always guard our heart. The solution is for God to make our hearts new. Change my heart, O God. The song that we sung. Make it ever new. Wash my heart. Cleanse my heart from sin. And my friend, if our hearts are not cleansed from God and reoriented towards God, that my friend, we will never be able to please the one who has called us to serve Him. We must always hear with our inner man, way before what we would associate with our physical ear. What are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying we need to hear with our heart, way before we ever need to hear from our ears. And this did not come out of no book nowhere, my friend. This is what God began to deal with my heart about. We must always hear with our inner ear, way before what we would associate with our physical ear. In other words, what's going on the inside will eventually seep out to the external of your life, if you will, by our ways and by our deeds and by our actions. When you begin again to look at Isaiah, again, when God was talking to Isaiah chapter number 6, verse number 9. We know Isaiah chapter number 6 because it was in the year that King Uzziah died. And he saw the Lord high lifted up and his train filled the temple. The people, no doubt in my mind, had gotten away from God. And commentary said that they had gotten their eyes so fixed upon King Uzziah that they forgot about the holiness of God and the righteousness of God. And it was the seraphims that flew into the heavens and they cried, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the Bible said, and his train, the smoke filled the temple. But yet we look right down a few verses from that in verse number 9. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed and understand not, and see you indeed and perceive not. Look in verse 10. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. God says you've got to not just look at all this on the outside. You've got to be able to look in your heart. And when you see God in your heart, then you can be healed. Why is the enemy after your heart? Why does the enemy want your heart? Because he can make you unproductive. When we look at this text again, when we begin to see this, we begin to see Jesus again. I can only imagine Jesus in the boat, the people all around him, Jesus telling the parable of the sower himself that went forth to sow the seed. And that all this time, the people that were standing by the seaside was able to hear and to relate to the very thing that Jesus was saying. And I can only use my own imagination as Jesus began to walk through every one of these individuals that he likened this to was all agriculturally related, and they all could understand what Jesus was saying. So in this, we can see that where Jesus was able to say in verse number 19, And anyone that heareth, and anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. How many of you know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God? So Jesus again was addressing those that were not willing to become a believer, that he was the Christ, that he was the Son of God. We live in that world today, folks. We in the United States of America, we are more privileged as far as the gospel in any other nation of the world. And I'm telling you, with just things that I hear every now and then, it's not really anything I've went and researched to be able to come and tell you that I've researched it. I've not. But they tell me in South America, and I can see some of the things that I read in Church of God Evangel in different places, is there is a mighty move of God going on in a lot of places around the world. Now, I can't put my finger on any one particular thing tonight because I didn't think about it before I got up here. But I will say this, that the United States of America has had plenty of privileges and opportunities to hear the Word of God. And the world that we're living in right now is described just like this. That the Word came and it fell on the footpath, be trodden under the foot of man. And it says, as quick as men don't understand it, then cometh the wicked one, Satan himself, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. He don't let the word that he hears, what is it, get seated down into his heart. It don't take hold. It don't take a hold of a man. Now I'm just preaching what God put in my heart. I know for me, my experience may not be your experience, but I remember being younger years ago when I first got in the church, and a pastor, whether it be Brother Dotson or other pastors that I had, they would preach the Word of God, and I'm telling you, I would literally melt sitting in the pew, because Brother Russell, the Word of God was just penetrating. I mean, it was taking my, I'm talking about my inside heart. It was just taking my heart out, spiritually speaking. And it was just rendering my heart. And it rends your hearts, not your garment. It was just tearing my heart in shreds. And then by the end of the service, it seemed like that God was going to put it back together. And God was rewiring my heart to have a love for Him. And I have to admit that it's not been the Church of God for 40 years that's kept me on fire for God. It's been God Himself. Even though I love the Church of God as a denomination, I'm not going to go to heaven on the Church of God skirt tail. Come on, somebody. I'm going to go to heaven because I have a relationship with Jesus. Amen. And He teaches us, He says, and then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the word by the wayside. See, possibly that type of person sitting here tonight. You hear the word, but you're not understanding the word. You're not grasping the word. You're not letting the word get into your heart. And then the enemy's going to come and not let that word get seated down in your heart. And he's going to steal that word away. The next one, we begin to look at this. We see this in verse number 20 because he actually describes this. He says, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and on, with joy receiveth it. When you look in verse number 20, you begin to look at this little bitty word, anon, and that is a word that actually means at once or immediately. He that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon, with joy, receiveth it. Verse number 21 actually gives a description of that. The stony places was where that they would go through, and you know this as well as I do. It's sort of like it looks good on the outside, and it looks like the word is pliable, and everything looks good on the outside. It looks good on the surface. But laying right down under the surface of all that facade and all that makeup, and I'm not talking about makeup that women put on, But I'm talking about the makeup that you look at that person next to you and say, how you doing today, bro? Oh, I'm fine. I'm doing good. Yeah, I'm doing great. Praise God. Hallelujah. Everything's underneath all of that. That's just a fake. And I don't want to say you're broke, busted, and disgusted, but you're not living what you say your mouth is saying. You say, not at the Church of God here in Thomasville. Absolutely not. Let me tell you something, friend. If everybody was living as spiritual as they say they are, that wouldn't be empty, and that wouldn't be empty. Excuse me, Penny. Amen. And you don't think that don't affect the preacher and the leadership, myself and you? We can say, James, all day long, how you doing? But I'm doing great. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory. Hallelujah. And on the inside, the word's not getting rooted. And I'm not making fun. Please understand my heart. I am not making fun. Because I ain't got no room to make fun. But I'm just simply saying that somewhere along the journey, a person's got to make up their mind that they've got to quit living a fake life. And they've really got to get the Word of God down into their heart. When you look at this 21 talks about the stony ground. It was just a very shallow layer of dirt. I've not been to Israel. I've not been in Palestine. I've not been in that part of the country, the world. But it's a very crusty layer of dirt. And then you get right down into the rock bed. Sort of like what we'd call around here like a shell rock. It's around this area. I planted 25 crepe myrtles at my house about 5 years ago, 3 years ago. I like to beat myself to death. I had to go get a rock bar. And maybe you don't know what that is, but I had about that much dirt all over my yard, about that much dirt. And I had to bust rock in every hole I dug. I had to bust rock. I planted 18 Leyland cypress, I think they are, or something like that, about 25 of those crepe myrtles. I worked all summer, beating and banging, busting through rocks. Looked good on the top. Somebody told me, if you can get them things to grow up there on that hill, you're going to do something good. But see, I got a certain new technique I do to plant stuff, and I won't go into that. It takes too much time. But I'm just simply saying that he hath not root in himself. He endures for a while. He's not connected to the Lord. It looks good on the outside, but underneath all of that, he has no root. It's only shallow living. It's only a facade. And then we see when the tribulation, and this is the thing that the commentary talked about, is when the tribulation hits. It says, as the seed fallen onto this very thin layer, it springs up quickly. It takes root, withers, and then it dies. And then the commentary said, so it explains those who will receive the word of God with immediate enthusiasm, but yet it soon just withers away, which means it's just short-lived. That's the concern of discipleship in the church today, because you get somebody in church, they get excited, they have a spiritual experience. We use the word, they get saved, but they don't get discipled. And then as quick as the excitement of everything that's going on in their life is gone and the reality of tribulation sets in, then guess what? Jesus knew what Jesus was talking about, because every one of the disciples was martyred. They were all, maybe John, I think John wasn't, I think. Somebody may have to help me on that later, but the rest of them were. Jesus knew, if any man follows me, the Bible says, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Take up your cross daily. It's not a walk in the park, friend. It's not a cakewalk. Because the enemy's going to do everything he can. And then he says that when tribulation, watch this, this word tribulation, and it says he falls by the wayside. That word falls away literally means he gets tripped up. He gets tripped up in obstacles and former situations. And he goes right back to what he did before. And the problem was not the sudden growth. It was the lack of the depth of where the ground, the seed was going into the ground. Tribulation in the general terms, it means those things that come from the outside. By that it just simply means whether it be a family or a job or whatever the persecution that would come, which again, when you look at the word persecution, it's a word that actually means that pain that is deliberately inflicted upon another person, if you will. And then he talks about the fall away, which actually is getting tripped up. Commentary described this person here in this particular location. As you go forward towards 22, it talks about those that talks about the word tribulation and persecution. And then he mentions this, that when this happens to a person, it is not like the air being let out of a tire, a slow leak. But this description of this individual is not a gradual loss of interest, but it is an absolute collapse. The stony ground hearer. Then we move on to this next one again. Let me say this before I move on any further. Because he says in the latter part of verse 21, it said, because his persecution and tribulation comes, and it says, ariseth, and this is very important, because of the word. When the word begins to grow, when you begin to apply the word of God, wherein shall a young man cleanse his ways, if you will, by giving heed to the word of God. By letting the word of God be a light unto my pathway, a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my pathway. That the word of God leads us, the word of God guides us. When we have to make a decision in life whether we're going to live by God's word and by the gospel, if you will, or whether we're going to live by the standards of Hollywood in the day and the hour that we're living in. Young people, I feel so sorry for them today because of the pressure. The pressure that is on our young people today for them to conform to the things of the world. But the Bible teaches us in Romans 12 and 1, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world. And that means to this world and the world system. This is the pressure that comes to the church when we understand that when persecution or tribulation comes. And then it says here in the word, if you go into verse 22, and he says, and he also that received the seed among the thorns, as he that heareth the word, and then the cares of this life. The cares of this life. And the commentary basically lets us know when you think about this. Jesus is the one that reminded them that no man can serve two masters. When you begin to look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 6, 24, no man can serve two masters, if for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore he says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or drink, or what you shall, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not your life more than meat, and your body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap or gather in the barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then he asks a question. He says, are you not much more better than your heavenly Father? So again, when you look at this, the Bible reminds us in verse number 33 of that same chapter of Matthew, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Again, Jesus reminded his disciples when Peter and John and the two sons of Zebedee, they were there in the boat. And Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. The Bible said in straightway, they left their nets and they followed him. When we look at our text here this evening again, in verse 22, it says, and these that receive seed among the thorns. Commentary talks about the thorns that come and they choke out the seed. It talked about this ground being fertile ground that will grow everything. It'll grow everything. And that's like you and I today in the world that we're living in. We're just thrown right in the middle of a smorgasbord of humanity today. Seems like there's no morals. Seems like there's no consciousness. Seems like you can't turn on the TV without every other word being a cuss word and this, that, and the other. And it just seems like that you and I, my friend, are living in a cesspool of iniquity everywhere we turn. Don't let the thorns choke your heart. Somebody needs to hear me. Don't let the things of the world snuff out your joy. Don't let the things of the world deceive you. Don't let the things of the world take your heart away from you. You know people, I know people, that at one time used to sit on church pews, and now they are right back out there in the world. You say, preacher, it'll never happen. Every man that would ever say it would never happen needs to be the very one that pays attention, because the Bible said the man that thinks that he will stand, he needs to take heed lest he fall. I know I'm dirt. I know God's mercies on this old boy. I know me. And I'm not saying I have any desire, none whatsoever, to sin or do anything wrong. And neither do you. But I know that I'm just human. And I know I better keep myself between the porch and the altar. Are y'all okay tonight? Because any moment that I move away, the thorns of this world, I'm telling you, it'll get your focus off. It's like I heard a young man describe a rose one time. He said a rose can be the most beautiful flower, Betty, ever given to a woman. He said, but here's the thing, that a lot of times we forget about the thorns on the stem of the rose. And what would it be if you handed that woman the most beautiful flower and you left one of those big old thorns sticking out and she stuck it all up in her hand and her fingers? He said it wouldn't be very pretty. He said that's the way the devil deceives so many people, because he only shows them the roses, but he don't show them the thorns. Let me wrap this up. Deceitfulness of riches. I wish I had another few minutes. I could talk about that a while, but I think y'all get the drift. Our young people today, it's a lot different, I guess, than it was when I was young, and I'm sure it's a lot different than when most of y'all were 16, 17 year old. I don't know what it would be to be 16 or 17. It's been so long ago. I don't know. I don't even know how to relate to that. Honestly, at times, I'd have to be Jody's age to be able to do that now, but or Jesse's, I'd have to be somebody else's age besides mine. But could you imagine the pressure that our young people are under today? With everything that's on TV and everything that the world's throwing at them, it's horrible. The latter one, the verse 23, we can see this, and Jesus said, but he that soweth, but he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word. He protects his heart. He guards his heart. Was it not the psalmist David that cried unto God and said, purify my heart. Cleanse my heart. Purify my heart. And then we see that he says he's received the seed into the good ground. The good ground. the good ground that will receive the word, apply the word, walk by the word, live by the word. Don't let it fall onto the wayside. Don't want it to fall among the thorns. Don't want it to fall where it'll get choked out. But receives the good word into his heart. And then they go right down here to the right corner and they hit click and they hit the apply button on the computer screen that says apply. And he says, heareth the word and understandeth it. You and I, we think about understanding the word over and over and over, and then I'm done, Penny. If you go back into Galatians primarily, Romans, that says so many times as a reminder that if you'll walk in the Spirit, which means if you'll walk by the Spirit, under the influence of the Spirit, then it says, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans 6 talks about that the flesh, Romans 8 talks about that the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It's like I heard the story, and I've said it before, and I'll say it again probably in the future. It's like the little boy said to his papa, and he said, it's like there's two dogs fighting on the inside of me. His papa looked back at him and said, well, son, which one of them dogs is living? He said, it's like a black dog and a white dog living on the inside of me, doing good or doing bad. And he said, well, which one of them's winning? He said, whichever one I'm feeding the most. And that's the way it is with us. In conclusion, when we begin to see this, we see again that Jesus was writing this to those that was there. He said they brought forth, some brought forth 30, some 60. And then we see that some brought forth 100. But again, he said, which also beareth fruit. Now, again, let me explain to you, I'm not in no position to judge nobody. That's not who I don't want to do that. I'm not nobody's judge. But are you bearing fruit at the capacity that you believe that God would want you to bear fruit as a Christian? Or is there some things in your life that need to get adjusted? If I had to answer that, James, I would dare say that probably I'd like to be bearing more fruit. Probably some things in my own life I would want God to help me to get closer to Him and not worry about as many things in life as I worry about. Are we okay? I want you to stand with me tonight. I did nothing more than what I felt like God told me to do when I come in here tonight. Again, we're not in a position this afternoon to judge nobody. Not in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That is not my intent at all. But as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As you look into your own heart, as you look into your own life, it's like looking into a mirror tonight. And you see nobody but yourself in that mirror. And God's asking you to look into your own heart tonight. Some fell on by the wayside. Some fell on stony ground. Some fell among the thorns. And then some fell on good ground. If the seed of God is falling on good ground, my friend, He said that you bear fruit. And I dare say that we want to bear fruit as Christians. Where do you find yourself tonight? As your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. If there's anything that you and the Lord need to get it worked out tonight. If you and God need to get it worked out. If there's something you need to repent of. Repentance just means change your mind. If you're like a train going in a wrong direction, turn it around. If you're like a ship without a sail and you're just sort of floating through life with no direction, ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and change your life. Ask Him to turn your life around tonight. If you're listening online, whoever may be hearing my voice, right there in the privacy of your own home tonight, you can just say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Lord, I acknowledge and I realize I have sinned and I realize I have walked away and I realize tonight, God, that I've hurt your heart. And Lord, I repent of drifting. I repent of going in the wrong direction. I repent of losing hope. I repent, God, of turning to my own ways. And Lord, forgive me. And Lord, I want to bear fruit. I want to bear spiritual fruit. And Lord Jesus, I'm asking you tonight to come into my heart. Forgive me of all of my sins and put me on a path of righteousness for your name's sake. And help me follow you all the days of my life. If that's you tonight, don't delay. Let God do something in your heart. Let God do something in your life. In Jesus' name, Father, we love you. Amen and amen. God bless you. Be careful going home. Remember.